on the church staff here a number of years ago. I believe he was part of the church family here for 4 years. And Ayla, it's really super to have you with us here this morning. Thanks so much for preparing to preach. Ayla will be speaking on Jesus' fifth letter to the church in Sardis. Now, Sardis was an important city in the Roman Empire at the time when the book of Revelation was written. The church in Sardis looked alive, but Jesus said that in reality it was empty. It had a good image, but it lacked substance. And Ayla's sermon is entitled, Wake Up. We look forward very much to your ministry to us later on. Now, we're not permitted to sing in the church building at present, but we can sing in the churchyard. So we're going to worship God together with our final hymn outside on this side of the church. We can't serve tea and coffee after the service yet, but the three horseshoes next door can. Now, that may seem confusing to some. You know, why can they serve drinks but we can't? Well, it's simply because there are different sets of regulations for different kinds of organizations. So after the service, their coffee bar will be open for takeaway drinks, and there are tables in the pub garden where you can sit with up to six people or members of two households. I'm going to be hosting the Zoom virtual coffee as usual online at 11:30. Now, this weekly Zoom coffee has been key to our fellowship during the last year through the lockdowns. But there are a number of people who don't have internet access in our church family, maybe just a handful, and they haven't been able to connect in. The weekly service has been available to them via a telephone listening service. And this morning I want to just give a particular welcome to some of them, to Vic and Dorothy Sawyer, to Doris Beard, Dorothy Bradshaw, and to David and Nancy Cannon. And we do look forward to seeing you and connecting with you as the restrictions ease over the next few weeks and months. Well, as we begin, let's come before God together, here in the church building and participating from home. Let's begin with a moment of quiet to focus our hearts and minds on God. Heavenly Father, we've come together in the name of Jesus Christ to offer you our praise and our thanksgiving. We want to hear and receive your holy word to us in the book of Revelation. We've come to pray, to seek your forgiveness, and to seek the power of your Holy Spirit. We want to live faithfully for you this week. So we come before you now and open our hearts and minds to you. Please take away any distractions that we've brought with us, Lord, those things buzzing around our heads. We just give them to you, that we might focus our whole attention on you in this time of worship. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our first hymn praises God and celebrates Jesus' ministry to us. He's our high priest. He's our Savior, he's our God, before the throne of God above.
I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written. Can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, our advocate, who secures our salvation. You are worthy of our praise and our worship, and we praise and celebrate you now. Amen. Those hymn lyrics were written by Charity Lees Bancroft in Ireland in the 1800s, and she wrote them a couple of years after the Irish revival of 1859. She was apparently only 22 years old when she wrote them. And there is a wow factor in that for me, that that she could write such wonderful theology and truth at such a young age. And I hope that's an encouragement to any aspiring Christian songwriters here in the building or listening online. Originally, the song was called The Advocate because the song focuses on Jesus' work on our behalf. He died to free us from our sins. He purchased our souls with his blood, and he prays to God the Father for us today. This focus leads us into the confession of our sins. Jesus is our advocate, and because of him, we can come with confidence to God. Come with confidence to say sorry for the wrong things that we've done and said and thought. We come with a humble repentant confidence, not a proud confidence. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. So a moment of quiet for you to be honest with God privately, and then we'll pray the confession together, which is on page 2 of the notice sheet. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Let us therefore rejoice by putting away all malice and evil and confessing our sins with a sincere and true heart. Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore us to the joy of your salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May the Father of all mercies cleanse us from our sins and restore us in his image to the praise and glory of his name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's first Bible reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And John Gage is going to read that to us.
This reading is from 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. Godlessness in the last days. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them.
The second Bible reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 3. I'll be reading from verses 1 to 6, after which Ayla will preach today's sermon. Jesus' fifth letter to Sardis. To the angel in the church of Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's ask for God's help as we come this morning. Father, we pray that we would listen to Jesus' words. Let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so we pray this morning that your word would be our rule, your Spirit would be our teacher, and your greater glory would be our supreme concern. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, apparently, if I lived to be 75, I would have slept 25 years of my life, a third of my life, which is something, isn't it? But I guess most of us don't remember a night's sleep. Most of us won't even remember those 25 years spent with our eyes shut, unless, of course, something happens. You have insomnia, or you have a weird dream, or you have a crazy friend who wakes you up at 2:30 in the morning, shouting in your ear, as happened to me when we were on holiday in France. I was enjoying one of those very enjoyable sleeps, very deep, probably hoping subconsciously that my mouth wasn't wide open, catching flies. And there is this voice interrupting, saying, "Wake up!" And you know it is when you have a dream and someone's trying to wake you up, you think that that actually is part of the dream. But it was persistent. "Wake up!" Eventually woke up, and there was my friend standing over me, shouting, "Fire! Fire!" And running outside, we found a moped on fire, and the flames were licking up the side of the building. And there on holiday together with 9 children between us and our very brave wives, we put out the fire together. And I am so grateful for that night. I'm so grateful that he woke me up. I'm so grateful that the danger passed. Now, it is something of that mood, that intensity, that atmosphere that comes across in this letter from Jesus to the church in Sardis in modern-day Turkey. So if you look down at chapter 3, verse 2, wake up. Now, let's just be really clear who it is that is speaking here. So in verse 1, we read, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, each of the letters begins in a similar kind of way. So if you look back at the letter to Pergamum, chapter 2, verse 12, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. Or to Thyatira, verse 18, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. And all of these little introductions are echoes that take us back to that glorious and rather terrifying vision the Apostle John has of the risen Lord Jesus in chapter 1. And at the heart of that vision are the words of Jesus, I am the first and the last. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ who's speaking to his church, and he holds the seven stars. Now, this is apocalyptic writing, so we're not meant to take every detail literally. And as Scripture interprets Scripture, we know that in chapter 1, verse 20, those stars are the angels, perhaps the defenders of the church, most likely the messengers of God to the church. And the seven spirits, well, they come up really, that comes up really in chapter 5, where we find out that that is the description of the Holy Spirit, who goes out into all the world and gives life to the spiritually dead. In other words, Jesus is saying, I hold all of this in my hands. Your very life as a church is in my hands. I have all authority. I see everything. And so no wonder he says in verse 1, I know your deeds. Now, perhaps only a few people really know you really well. And that can be very wonderful, and it also can be very unsettling. If they have a way of putting their finger on something in your life you're trying to keep hidden. And Christ knows his church. And he's putting his finger on a crisis in Sardis that may be true for us today. And it's painful. But it's designed not to damage us, but to heal us, to wake us up, restore us, and comfort us with God's stunning promises of life. But we must begin in the crisis. The crisis is death. Just look down with me at verse 1. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Well, that's pretty shocking, isn't it? It's very interesting that the city of Sardis itself had a reputation that it would never fall to a foreign army. It was geographically located on a plain in a mountain range. They believed they were safe, impenetrable. There were few guards on the walls. Yet in 594 BC, the Persian Emperor Cyrus and his army climbed up the outside rock face unexpectedly, and the city fell. And they didn't learn their lesson, because the city then fell a couple of hundred years later, and then again. And so the church. They had a very secure reputation. There doesn't seem, I don't know if you notice this, there doesn't seem to be any particular false teaching or immorality like in the letters to Pergamum and Thyatira. So if you'd pitched up in Sardis on a Sunday, you would have gone along to the church, and outside would be a big notice board saying, welcome to St. Sardis. We're here to know Jesus and to make him known. They most likely met regularly, sang their hymns without masks, heard their Bible readings, listened to sermons. They had their committees. They gave their gifts. They had a reputation in the community for a live and buzzy and active church. But Jesus, the Lord of the church, sees beneath the surface, and there's nothing to commend them. There is a massive gap between their reputation and reality. Of course, that is not unusual, is it? We see it in the world of politics, in business. We used to live in North London. There was a fish and chip shop there, and blazing gold on the outside window were the words, voted Britain's best fish and chip shop. And it was bright and attractive, the staff were friendly. And we thought, well, what a reputation. And we went in and ate, and it was so disappointing. For some reason, I always seem to miss the best fish and chip shops. But the batter was greasy, the chips were dry, and began to realize actually the best days had gone. They were just trading off a reputation that in fact was empty, and so Sardis. Not alive, says Jesus, but dead. Or at least, verse 2, in a dangerous sleep that will lead them to spiritual death, ultimately. What exactly is the problem? If we look down at verse 2, we get something of what's going on. Wake up, strengthen what remains, and is about to die, for I've not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. So in verse 3, they received the gospel, but now they weren't obeying it. In verse 4, they have somehow become soiled. It sounds to me rather like a church from the parable of the sower. The seed started. It began to grow. It was full of new life and gospel promise. But instead of blossoming 30, 60, 100 times, it became choked, unfruitful. The works were started, but they were never, ever finished. There was compromise. There was complacency. There was apathy and lethargy. What works does Jesus commend? Again, we don't need to guess. We just need to look back at that letter to Thyatira, which you heard last week in verse 19. So chapter 2, verse 19. I know your deeds, says Jesus, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you're now doing more than you did at first. But that is not Sardis. Not doing more, but less than you did at first. Their works were not complete. Of course, in a sense, we will always feel like this as Christians. We are weak and fragile, and we are foolish. And we always feel incomplete, and therefore, passages like Philippians 1 at 6 are such an encouragement that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That is our hope. But the Lord Jesus isn't undermining that vital assurance. He's reminding us of the conditions, of our responsibilities. What is the evidence of God's good work in my life? It is a pressing on in love for Jesus. It's a deepening faith. It's a greater obedience, particularly in the areas where I struggle. It's a commitment to his cause. It's a willingness to persevere, even in the face of suffering. And that is not Sardis. They're going through the motions, but the very vibrant life of Jesus Christ is not the inner reality. It's ebbing away. How is that even possible? Well, if we just turn momentarily to that first reading from 2 Timothy on page 11. Oh, well, sorry, we're using different Bibles. But if you want to turn to that, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here's the Apostle Paul, possibly his last letter, describing to the church leader Timothy what will characterize the last days between Jesus' ascension and his return in glory. Verse 2, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, etc. And then verse 4, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Isn't that striking? Paul's saying, look, don't be surprised when you see people with an outward Christian exterior, with a reputation seeming godly, but the reality is there is a denial in their lives, a literally saying no to God's power, no to his word, no to the Spirit who alone empowers us to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so the struggle against sin and growing in godliness is not completed. Other loves have taken over, a love of self, a love of money, a love of comfort, a love of pleasure. It's shocking, and it's deadly serious. I found this very challenging, personally, But it's enough here from Jesus to cause us to examine ourselves, because we do see it today. We see it on the larger level. We see it even in our denomination, where leaders are ordained to uphold and guard and proclaim the Bible's truths, but now sidelining them. Where the Bible's moral standards are downgraded, unashamedly, compromised. We see it personally. I think we just have to apply this to ourselves. But perhaps some people work in a place of work and that there's a culture of lying and bullying, but you want to make progress, you want to have a greater salary. And so you compromise, you just lie and turn a blind eye. Or friendships, we're so frightened of not fitting in with our friends, so we keep our Christian faith absolutely private. And so we end up being no different. We happily just go along with the drinking and the crude jokes. Yes, we have a reputation as a Christian on a Sunday, and very happily so, or with particular people, but a very different reputation on a Friday night, or in school, or towards your neighbors, or when the door is shut towards your family. In our private life, we may be aware that we're denying God's power to deal with those things we know dishonor him. We've grown complacent about our sinful habits. We don't fight the battles anymore. It's a form of godliness, but we're denying its power. It's a kind of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And it is scandalous, says Jesus, in my church. And it is dangerous. You may know the saying, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. The Bible says we will reap what we sow. And Jesus is very clear. It's very shocking, but we need to hear it. The end of verse 3, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. And so, to anyone claiming to be Christian, yet deliberately, high-handedly denying Jesus' word and the Spirit's power, there is a danger of meeting him in judgment, perhaps sooner rather than later. And there is no greater crisis in the world than the collapse of a life that once seemed full of gospel promise. So what happens now? Well, Jesus says, wake up. This is the cry. Now, it's so important, we must keep remembering, this is not a word to damage us, but to heal us. Jesus wouldn't say wake up if it was too late. It's a loving warning, and he gives us five ways, five actions, five imperatives. Verse 2, wake up. That's, of course, is where we've got to begin. Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray. So to be spiritually awake, perhaps it would be a good thing this week, to take Revelation 3 and pray and meditate over it and ask the Lord to show where we may need to heed this warning. Perhaps we need a good friend to come alongside and shake us, to wake us up. I've needed that in my life. People to help me. I'm falling asleep. Help me, please, to get back on track. Verse 2, strengthen what remains. So in other words, there is a faith there, but it needs to be cultivated. We need to fan the flames of it, cultivate the life of God within, make Jesus your priority. And how are we supposed to do that? Well, Jesus says, verse 3, remember. I love that word remember in the Bible. It's not like the way we use it. You know, when you see a friend's birthday in the diary, but then you forget and you don't do anything about it. And then you say belatedly, well, happy birthday. And they think, well, actually, you forgot my birthday. And in the Bible, biblical remembering is always acting. It's not just thinking cognitively, it's doing something. And Jesus says, remember what you heard and received. Go back to the basics. Go back again to the free grace of God in Jesus Christ. Go back to his cross and to his empty tomb, where he suffered and died to overcome all powers to set you free. Remember his call. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's a call to life. It's a call to freedom. Rely on his Spirit's presence through times of temptation. Because only by the Spirit does God live in us and enable us to live his way. And if that is what we want, if we want to be people who finish this Christian race, if we want to be the genuine article, if we want to be complete, well, verse 3, we need to repent. We must do something. You know that great word, repenting, is an idea of a radical turnaround that begins in my mind and affects my lifestyle as I turn 180 degrees back to God, back to Christ, back to serving him. Weak as I am, depending on his word and his Spirit. Wake up, says Jesus. And although it's a stern warning, there is a stunning promise at the end, the promise of certain life. Just look down with me at verse 4. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. So Jesus knows. He knows there are those in the church who are pressing on, who are not compromised, whose conscience is tender, who are keen to become more like Jesus, a desire he will always honor. And the promise is, if to Sardis, if you will be like them and overcome, in other words, if you do the things I've just said, if you wake up, well, you will share in that wonderful future, a promise of life with Jesus forever. The idea of the white garments may sound slightly odd to us, but it's a picture of being made pure and clean and holy. But let's be very clear. It wasn't that this little group of people within the church in Sardis were somehow superior or stronger. All of us has fallen short. All of us have soiled clothes. All of us have failed to love God with all our heart and mind and strength and our neighbors. And the only way to be made clean comes again later in chapter 7 by the blood of the Lamb. Those robes dipped, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Isn't this the most wonderful thing about being a Christian? The way in and the way on is only by Jesus and what he has done. It's not our weak deeds. It's his perfect, completed work on the cross where he died for us. It's not our little reputation. It's his completed work. And before God the Father, in his resurrection, he's declared to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He is our hope. He is our only confidence. He has the only power to make us clean. I live on West Mersey, and on the beach, there's an enormous wall being built at the end of someone's garden. And the other day, these ridiculously large diggers were on the beach, digging everything up. And they left enormous mountains of grit and stone and soil. It was like a bomb site. And people couldn't even walk their dogs past. They were just having to edge their way into the sea. It was catastrophic. The next morning, I walked along, and it was completely flat. And it was smooth sand. And the stones had all gone because the tide had come in. And there's no greater power than the tide to wash things clean. And so in our lives, whoever we are, however compromised, however poor our reputation before Jesus, however much we've messed up and soiled, he's able to wash us clean, God, by his Spirit, as we put our confidence in Jesus, comes to cleanse and to forgive and to give us new hearts and a new power to live his way. He transforms the landscape of our lives. Isn't that the most wonderful thing about God? He's a God of amazing grace and mercy. And it's not too late. And this life is guaranteed. I'm going to finish now, but just look down at the second part of verse 5. Jesus says, I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. The book of life is a record of all who have belonged to Jesus. And your own name, says Jesus, your name will be written in indelible ink. In the Greek, it's a double negative. I will never, no, never blot it out. And it might be that your name, your reputation will be ruined here if people don't like the fact that you're a public Christian, that you're not compromising, that you're seeking to live as Jesus wants. They might even delete your name out of their phones, not get invited to the parties, not get a promotion. But God will never delete your name. Jesus is committed to you, and he calls you to be committed to him. The crisis is death. The cries wake up, and the certain promises of life. Well, it's worked hard on me this week, and I hope that's a help to you. Let's pray together. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lord, we're so very grateful that you stand at the center of your church. You see and know, and you have a word for us. We pray you would give us ears to hear. Keep us from this hypocrisy, this emptiness, this empty religion. Instead, may we have a vibrant, living trust in you. May we commit our lives to you. May we know again your forgiveness, your grace, your Spirit's indwelling, your power to live the life you call us to without compromise, unashamedly. Thank you that you're tender towards us, that when we fail and we turn to you, you forgive. Thank you that you're a patient, loving Lord. But help us not to presume on you. Help us to be committed and to live in a way that honors you. Lord, thank you for your promise of life forever. And we pray that will be increasingly precious to us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ayla, thank you very much. And on our Zoom coffee, it's our practice to give part of that time to have a discussion about the teaching and the service. So we look forward to that. We'll have a chance to discuss this powerful letter and its relevance for us as a community. Remember what you've received and heard. Obey it and repent. Our next hymn is a prayer asking God to help us to glorify his name and to put his kingdom first through our daily work, the work of our hands. Before you, I kneel.
For the work of my hands, for this is the day you've given your servant. I will rejoice and be glad for the strength I have to live. Your great name.
Creed. Will you please stand? Jesus' Church in Fordham and Atash Green, do you believe and trust in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe and trust in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Do please sit down, and Rachel Gage is going to lead us in our prayers today.
Begin by praying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning not relying on the things that we have done, but relying on the salvation freely available to us through the death and resurrection of our Saviour Jesus. We thank you for the care and protection that you have provided to us this week. We thank you for your provision of our needs. We thank you that by being rooted and grounded in you, we can hold firm in the fiercest life storm. As we slowly emerge from the restrictions that have governed our lives for more than a year, we pray for those who are struggling to get back on an even keel. For those who have symptoms of long COVID, we ask that you restore their bodies and give wisdom to the doctors looking after them. For those whose mental health has suffered, we ask that you bring healing and hope. For those who carry the emotional scars of working in hospitals and care homes, we ask that they will be able to have time to rest and to heal. We pray for those whose illness, suffering, and loneliness stretch back way before the pandemic. We pray for those whose treatment or surgery has been delayed and ask that you will give them the strength that they need to cope with the pain and restrictions on their lives until they can receive the care that they need. And we pray that as a church, we will not leave these brothers and sisters behind in our rush to get back to normal. Help us to continue to reach out to those who need fellowship, love, and support. We pray for those who are living through change and upheaval in their lives, unwanted change brought on by bereavement, illness, or loss of employment. We ask that you will comfort those who mourn, strengthen those who are ill, and give purpose and direction to those who are looking for work. We ask that in each of these situations, you work to bring glory to your name. Looking around the world this week, there have been events that bring us great sadness. Lord, we feel so helpless in the face of persecution of our brothers and sisters, in the face of unrest and wars, in the face of a pandemic that continues to ravage the world. Yet you, Lord, continue to work out your purposes. We ask for your mercy and your justice to be brought to those countries experiencing political upheaval and social devastation. We pray for our own government, and we ask for integrity and honesty in our political leaders. We ask that they seek to establish laws that are in line with your word. We ask that our government will uphold the sanctity of life, both at its beginning and its end. And we ask that you strengthen and give boldness to those in Westminster who love and serve you. We ask that you help them to live holy lives and protect them from those who would seek to tarnish their reputation. Now let's join together to say the collect for today. Almighty God, who through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, have overcome death and opened to us the gate of everlasting life, grant that, as by your grace going before us, you put into our minds good desires, so by your continual help we may bring them to good effect. Through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. Lord, we pray that you will show us personally and as a church where we have unfinished business. Help us to wake up, to be alert and active in our work for you. Help us to complete what we have started. Help us to revive what might be about to die. Please give wisdom to Francis, Alistair, Nick and the PCC as they lead us through challenging times within the Church of England. Show them the path that will bring glory to your name. Finally, we pray that this week we will know the guiding presence of the Holy Spirit as we live our lives in service of our King. Amen.
Rachel, thank you for leading us in those prayers. We're coming to the end of our time together, and let me give you some items of church family news. As mentioned before, please join me this morning for our weekly Zoom coffee, 11:30 till 12:30. And also, maybe some of you would like to connect with others over coffee at the Three Horseshoes. We have a welcome card, which is available on the table by the entrance. If you fill this in, it will enable you to connect with our church family, so do fill one in if you'd like to. The All Saints Club meeting, All Saints Club is meeting this afternoon online, 3 p.m. for 4 to 11-year-olds, 4 p.m. for 11 to 15-year-olds. We have a new prayer diary today for May and June. You may have found one on your seat, and there are spare copies on the table by the entrance. Our thanks go to Mim Jelfs for reviving this ministry and for her work in preparing it. And I want to encourage you to use this as part of your own personal prayer life and also in your family prayer life as well. What's going on this week? Well, we've got the midweek coffee break on Zoom, Wednesday, 10:30 a.m. Please join me on Thursday evening for our monthly prayer focus evening, starting at 7:45. I've shortened the length of the meeting to be 75 minutes. We're going to pray for the needs of our church this time, especially asking God to provide a new youth and children's minister for our church this summer. And we look forward to mission partners Sandy and Kirsten Russell. They'll be joining us on the Zoom for part of the meeting, and they'll lead us in prayer for their ministry to Kurdish people in northern Iraq. Our new community hub and post office will be open at the John Owen Barn over Friday lunchtime. And on Friday evening, the 421 youth group will be meeting at 7:30 p.m. online. We look forward to that with games and chat, and we'll be studying The Journey, which takes us through the story of the Bible from creation to new creation over six sessions. This week's video talk is titled Night Sky, and will be followed by discussion in breakout groups. Next Sunday, we have an all-age service here in the Fordham Church. We continue our focus on Jesus' seven letters with the title Jesus Christ's Open Door. I want to encourage families with children and young people to come and join us in person as we seek to rebuild our church community together. It has been difficult to do all-age ministry over the last year, so please, I invite you to pray for God's blessing on this service. Then following the service next Sunday, we have our annual parochial church meeting, the APCM. This will take place on Zoom from 11:30 to 12:30. Please make it a priority to attend. Now, our last APCM was, in fact, only about 6 months ago because of COVID. But this meeting is important. It gives us an opportunity to review the life of our church, to look at different ministries, and to look at our church finances. And the documents have been sent out to the electoral roll. I do encourage you to read the annual report before we meet next weekend. During the meeting, we will elect new PCC members. So I encourage you to join in, whether you're on the electoral roll or not. But of course, only electoral roll members will be able to vote at the meeting. Now, those of us here in the building are going to move to the churchyard in just a few moments' time. We'll head out of that door onto this side of the church. We'll be able to sing out loud there, which is great. And we're going to praise God with the hymn, Here is Love Vast as the Ocean. Please do wait in your seat until a steward directs you to leave. So we're going to say farewell to those of you watching online. We're very glad you joined us today, and I look forward to connecting with many of you on Zoom a little later on. Jesus says, "He who overcomes will be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels." Well, I hope you have a happy bank holiday, and may God bless your week and enable you to serve his purposes. Let's head into the churchyard.